Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we realize that at every funeral service, people talk about going to be with Jesus, and many times in church services, and in the doctrine, Lord, of you taking a people away, it's always been a matter of people going to you, but they miss the truth of the fact that you have come to us and you're present, you yourself. We appreciate that, Lord. It's really something to know that we stand here in this congregation as a few of 6 billion people, and here we know that you have come and you're staying because you will take us across into the millennium. And we stand on that, Lord, with the prophet that if we're not brides, somebody is. And by your grace, we'll not stand in anybody's way who's part of that wonderful chosen throng of God. Bless our hearts tonight, Lord, as we study your word. May it be a time of real, relaxed faith and enjoyment and understanding the things of God. Placing ourselves, Lord, with this word, consequently placing ourselves with the blessing and covenants of God. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we've been studying along here, and we haven't been actually going to Brother Branham's messages, quoting him, or taking anyone in particular. You might wonder how it is that we could look at these various thoughts without fear, being confident that no mistake is being made. Well, it's very simple. If you understand the sovereignty of God and you are dealing with the Word from the principle of the sovereignty of God, and you know enough to be able to read and to comprehend just a little bit, you're not in any great danger, if any danger at all, of making any mistakes. When you consider that Brother Branham put the sovereignty of God to such an extent that he said that God knew how many fleas he would create and how many fleas there would be, and he knew how many would be batting their eyes around, how many would take to make a pound of tallow, you know that he is talking in the extreme of God being a sovereign, omniscient God. Therefore, if we believe that, it certainly isn't difficult to believe that God is dealing with us on the grounds of sovereignty when we discuss the covenants that he has set forth in his word, those covenants which devolve upon us. And so tonight, we want to particularly emphasize that in all covenants, God sovereignly deals with us as the author and finisher of our faith and our journey from start to destination, and he interposes himself even to the extent of his personal presence as is necessary in some instances. Now, in other instances, he's interposed himself through prophets, through even one time, the old mule that Balaam was riding. An angel was allowed to give expression to the little old mule he was riding. But here we're looking more particularly at the fact that God himself, and that's a picture of the presence of God, Shekinah glory. I wouldn't make so bold as to say that was actually a picture of himself, but since you cannot separate God the Father and his Son, when you or the disciples looked at Jesus and Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," and Jesus was the tabernacle, the ark of the covenant of God, what can you say but that is God? You know, you're not at all in error. In fact, to be loath to say it would somehow deny your real faith in what has happened in this hour. So, we're looking then at the sovereignty of God in these covenants, and you'll notice how they keep up all through the ages until man comes to the destination wherein or to which God had predestinated him. So he is the covenant-keeping God in complete charge as both designer and builder, that is, of the complete house of God, and also as the shepherd of the individuals. Now, in our study of covenants, we brought out a definition. We saw the definition of covenants embrace promises, oaths, testaments, particularly referring to a testator, wherein the covenant would not be in force until the death of the testator. So we saw promises, oaths, testaments, and compacts. I don't like the word agreements quite so well as I like compact. Compact is a stronger word, though I don't suppose I have any right to make it that way. Now, in the majority of cases, they are set forth, that is, these covenants, these compacts, testaments, oaths, promises, most of them are set forth actually as promises. And they really amount to God telling us what He intends to do for us without having consulted us as to our wishes. Now, that's very important to understand, as the Bible says, with whom took he counsel? Where did he get his understanding? And we come to the truth of the matter, and that is that God doesn't ask us about anything. He tells us, really. So we enter into these covenants or oath promises, promises that are definitely oaths, as God swears by His integrity and righteousness, letting us know that He is not lying, He is not deceiving, and therein He gave them to us. Now, I say we enter into these oath promises because we enter into them. Now, we enter into them by faith. And it's a strange thing, but it's true, that only those people to whom the promises are given by revelation believe them and receive them. Now, you can find that in the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. And this is the kind of preaching that most churches do not want, because they want to believe that you can go to God, you can bargain with God, you can tell God a lot of things, and God will listen, and He'll do something about it. Now, in Acts 13, in 48, Paul is turning to the Gentiles, whereunto God sent him, because Israel turned down the word. And he's quoting what the Lord said to him in verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, me, saying, I have set thee, Paul, to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now that's a pretty tall order for an individual. And it's a pretty tall order for the individual to receive it and to repeat it. It's a pretty tall order for anybody to believe him, because everybody wants to believe, if you have any knowledge of Christ and his sacrifice, that bless God, Jesus died, and hallelujah, you can get to him and you don't need nobody. You're a free thinker, but your thoughts are going to be awful expensive. God said to Paul, look, if the Gentiles want it, they're going to get it through you. Oh, my. They don't like it, but pretty soon a bunch of people get together and elect some stupid idiot over them, and they form a stupid church, and bless God, you got to come through that stupid church. What do they get mad at this for? I don't understand people. I don't know that I'm supposed to understand people. I sure hope I understand some of the things of God. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now, they didn't glorify the man, they glorified the word. Now, watch. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and those who weren't ordained to eternal life couldn't get it. Now, this is one verse of Scripture that you cannot translate any other way. And this is the one that crimps everybody's style who does not believe in thoroughgoing sovereignty and predestination. You, this is one verse. Ask the students. I'm quoting the students, the theologians, the authorities. This is one verse that blows it all. As many as were ordained. That's your foreknowledge, your election, your predestination. They believed, and the rest of them did not. Now, let's see the truth of this. And I'm going to read a whole bunch of Scripture, and I hope I don't get carried away commentating, or you will be carried home at 3 in the morning. Romans, the 9th chapter. And we're going to just start reading. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now that's the Spirit of Christ and Paul talking, the great compassion. But there is no way it could happen. So there's no way any church can do anything for you either. Or organization. Now these are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption. Wonderful. Placing the children. And the glory. And the covenant. And the giving of the law. And the service of God. And the promises. Whose are the fathers. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Now that's a mighty big order. You try to figure something to add to it. You aren't going to find it. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. They had it all as a group of people across the board. And they turned down the promise, the promised one, and the entire salvation of which they spoke that they were looking for, and not arrogated to themselves, bless your heart, but they had it right in the word that was delivered by the prophets, right from Moses on down. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. See, they had it. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because are they the seed of Abraham are they the children, all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now let me tell you something. Isaac was not an average, normal born boy. No way, shape, and form. I don't care if he came by the actual channels of which is designated in mankind, coitus, to bring forth a child, the beginning. The whole process, God was in this in a most particular and amazing way, so this one could not have come, humanly speaking, he had to be of promise. Therefore, as all of us normally are born through sexual intercourse, the desire for it, this one was not. Now, it was there, all right, the sexual desire. That's what actually his mother laughed about it. She said, shall I and Abraham play pleasure again as young people? Wouldn't matter how much pleasure they had or anything else. This was a child of promise. Absolutely unique. So that if you were to take one of the words of God wherein there lies a definitive promise, hear what I'm saying? Would be no different from this. This child would be the word of God, a promise manifested, God's word in human flesh. That little word. Understand what I'm saying? That's right. That's how the Son of Man is formed in this last age. Has been coming up to full headship. Now, these are hard things to understand, I know, but I think some of you have enough background to know what I'm saying. Now, these are not the children of God, those of flesh, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, watch. Brother Branham said, the virgin birth is nothing compared to the birth of a child of God through natural election. If 15,000 sperm can go across the diameter of one hair, in other words, as Brother Branham said, millions of sperm, not millions, but trillions and megatrillions. You never count them. And the little peculiar ova that they call ova, 250,000, that is what they count as potential. What lies behind that little scylla-like fair is millions of them. And God took what he wanted and brought it together. You can say what you want, but if you don't believe that, you don't believe the prophet. And you could not be a child of promise. You'd just be a child of sex. And I have my own theory about those things, and I believe that many of us, we're not really born into the wrong family, but you'll find maybe on the other side who your real parents are, because they got to keep coming down. As an adult, even all come through in Christ. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now notice, at this time shall I come. God bringing this one forth at a most propitious time, and he could not come at any other time, and neither could you. And not only this, but Rebekah also conceived by one, even our father Isaac. Now watch this, this is a real goody one. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, that's predestination according to choosing, might stand not of works, but of him that calleth. My sheep hear my voice, who's calling? It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Well, I just think God's mighty unrighteous to do such a messy thing as this. Paul says it. He said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. See, I told you, God gives a covenant according to his integrity. Have I not said it? Shall I not perform it? If you can get two people to sit down who are literally clowns, when you look at the realization what man could come to, and their word is their oath and they stand by it, what about a holy God? Huh? Is there unrighteousness? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. So God can do with his covenants, and to whom he does it, any way, any time, it's at his own discretion. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden it. Thou wilt then say to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? And people turn around and say, if I had to believe in that kind of a God, I wouldn't believe. Go right ahead, be my guest. You won't evoke any sympathy from me. I won't come around crying and begging. You don't even read the Bible. And what you do read, you don't believe. Now, does it say it or doesn't it say it? I know. Just look at it. Just look at it. Oh, this is a doctrine that has started hating this. The Roman Catholic hates this like nobody hates it. Then you got a bunch of weak-livered Protestants that came right behind. You know how far they've gone to believing the Word of God? They'll tell you right now, millions now living will never die. And that is a life in the pit of hell, because my Bible tells me very few are going to make it. Now, where do you get millions out of a few? Boy, wouldn't I like to go to the store with $3 and make a $3 million. Well, would you do that? Be nice, wouldn't it? The church is doing it. 8 people. 1 out of 8 ratio. And they got millions. At that rate, every Protestant would make it, and every Catholic. Poor Mohammedans. I can see why the white man has no use for the black men. They're not going to make it either because they're in Africa. Isn't that hypocritical? I don't care if it's red or black or green or yellow. It doesn't matter to me. If God hasn't called, they're not going to come. So that's a mean kind of a God. Say what you want. Oh man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vest and on another dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared in glory? Now do you see what's going on here? These people think they're getting away with it. It goes on, it goes on, and it goes on. Why, they say, look at the days of Noah. Why, since the Father's palace, nothing's happening. It just goes on, and it goes on. I'm going to tell you something. We are in shape right at this hour, as we haven't been for the centuries, for the whole world to come together under a world dictator. Because the world's trying to get together. What for? For their bellies. And Brother Branham categorically said there'll be a starvation for bread. Then he threw in also a starvation for the Word. But I want to tell you something. There's no starvation really for the Word. They don't want the Word. They don't need the Word. And we got it. We're not starving. And the world will get together. And they're going to find they don't have enough bread to go around. So they're going to try to piece it out. You watch and see. How can you say that? Because the Bible said it. You can't buy and sell without the mark of the beast. I like what the Bible says. He lets him be. He lets him be. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now right in here in verse 22, it admits that the wicked have fitted themselves. That's exactly what the Bible says. But in verse 23, it says that God does the fitting. For the vessels unto glory. Even unto us. Now watch what Paul says. Even unto us. And he lets him, the church, know that they're with him. Whom he hath called not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. And he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her blood, which was not beloved. It will come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people. They'll be called there the true and living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant only shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the harvest had left us a seed, we'd been like Sodom, been like Gomorrah. What should we say? Now he's telling you right there, hey, look, how many are going to make it? Not many. Just those that believe the word under the covenant. What should we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they worked out a method through the word of God, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They stumbled right there at the one he came. So they stumbled at the presence of God in the human form. They could not take it. See? Always they turned that one down. They couldn't do it. Peter calls it the word. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Notice that. They go to a works program. When they turn it down, they've got a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. In other words, if you don't get it as a free gift of faith, you haven't got it. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, that's not just the Jewish law, that's every law. For Moses describes the righteousness, which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend in the deep? That's to bring up Christ from the dead. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know what this man's saying? He said, you just say what I say and you've got it. Brother Branham said, say what I say. Do you know anybody that's a prophet, a man of that caliber, has to say that? For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him, nor is he. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you mean? It's under those conditions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now that's Isaiah 53. The Jews could not take the crucifixion. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now that's definitely the zodiac, the Bible in the heavens. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found to them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto disobedient and gainsaying people. Now let's look at this picture here. God separated Israel unto himself as a nation. And of course, let's face it, the seed ran out. And there was just a tiny, tiny bit of seed. It was the end. It was running out. So now put yourself in this position here. There is, God has presented himself. Even much more so back there under Moses. Much more back there under the time of Jesus when he was there. But God presents himself. And remember, no prophet could ever go before the people and say, hey, listen to me. I've really got the truth. I heard a voice say, oh, yeah? You better give us a sign. When that fella, Joseph Smith, came back, you know, the big Mormon. And he said, listen, he said, I've heard from God. There's been a wagon load of gold plates I've interpreted, translated, that God gave me. They should have said, oh, yeah? You know, Brother Branham had to come without vindication. And he said, oh, yeah? Who are you trying to kid? These men all had to be vindicated or nobody would have listened. Except what? Don't ask me to use the word. Because I don't think I could find the right word. It's too gross. Now, let's say that this happens, and it does happen. God has come on the scene. And he's a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And he has a covenant. Now, do you think God could be so stupid as not to have a people somewhere who'd listen? God doesn't waste his time. He's not foolish and ridiculous. He knew these would not listen. The seed had run out. But there would be those who did listen. Now, the seed has run out of the church, let's face it. Because there's about 1 billion Christians, so-called. And no billion people are going to be taken off the earth. So if this is true, and it is true, do you think anybody's going to listen? Hardly anybody. You couldn't possibly expect the Bible to change. Now, I say then, 11th chapter, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Which he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture said of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars. And they're trying to take my head off too, he says. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what is the answer of God unto Elijah after he said this? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men right now are elect. Foreknown of me. They haven't bowed the knee to Baal, and they're not going to. And Paul says, even so at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, of which I am one. He says, right here, I'm one of them. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be works, but if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, you got to understand what he's saying. This is something that you simply cannot get apart from God giving it to you. And it's a revelation that you receive and say, that's it, I'm standing on it, that takes care of me. Because if it doesn't take care of you, then God has not made a proper compact. There is nothing definitive about God then, and there is no guarantee about anything. Okay, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, ears that they should not see, eyes they should not see, ears they should not hear. Now listen, he's not talking to the elect. And about the elect, he's talking about those that are the seed, not according to promise. He's not talking about those that are born by the will of God. He's talking about those that are simply born after the flesh. They were not the foreknown. Now, according as written, God hath given the spirit of slumber, eyes they should not see, ears they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. In other words, what they are attempting to live by is going to destroy them. Now I ask you a question. Has God changed? The answer is no. Then what about this age? You think you can live on dead manna? Brother Branham explained that. The Word of God explains it. It says the Word of God shall not pass away until it be fulfilled. The minute the Word of God is fulfilled, it has passed away, and from that time on, it is only illustration. That's all you can say. That's exactly what the Bible teaches us. Now he said, let their table be made a snare and so on. Let their eyes be dark and may not see. Bow down their back always. In other words, they become slaves. Not the free citizens of God. I say then, have they stumbled, they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, when all those are supposed to come in, what's it going to be like? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and some of them, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be but the receiving of them but life from them? Now notice, it says they're blind, they're not dead. So when is Israel going to be full? When will the last Israelite come in? When will the election of Israel be completed? When they're back in the Holy Land where they belong. Any time now, there can be a resurrection, which is the first resurrection, takes the Gentile bride out of here because their fullness has come, and God turns right to the Israelites. And it's all over. And he only takes out 144,000, no more and no less. Then do you think the bride of Christ is not numbered? Do you think God just takes a bunch of people and whips them all together and says, that's a body? There isn't one member too little. There isn't one member too much. And that's the way with Israel. And the 144,000 show you the meticulous care of God, because He brings them in out of the designated tribes. And then, in the New Jerusalem, they're back in their perfect divine order that God set them out. Now, you know something? He doesn't lose one of them. Not one. He does not do that. All right, now, you cannot, under any circumstances, divorce what I read in Romans here from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. So let's look at it. We talked about a sovereign God and His covenants. And sovereign, He means just what He says. The covenants are given to those who were predestinated to it. And the predestination is by foreknowledge and election. All right, we're going to read in Hebrews 6 chapter. And I said 13 verse 4, when God made promise to Abraham, covenant, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He interposed himself, saying, surely blessing, I'll bless thee, multiplying, I'll multiply thee. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now that's Abraham. Now listen, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation and fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, what was within the veil? The Ark of the Covenant, over which was the mercy seat, over which was the cherubims, and in between the blood of sprinkling once a year. Now, let's understand, the manna had long ceased to exist. Right. The almond branch that budded had long ceased to exist. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Word of God. Then what is within the veil? The Word of God. What is it you want to identify with? The Word of God. Now, you can't do it unless you're ordained to it. You can never accept passages of Scripture like this without some kind of a rebellion in your soul. This book was not written by a human being in the sense of inspiration and word by word, only by a human being who used a pen and wrote what he was told to write. And these prophets were never crossed up in what they believed. As Brother Branham himself said, the difference between him and everybody else in this world was he had perfect, total recall when it came to visions in the Word. That's right. Now, it tells you right here. Look at it. God himself came down, picked out Abraham, and said, I'm going to deal with you. And in dealing with you, it's going to be on a grander scale than you would ever believe. Because I'm going to deal with you through you with the entire election. And I'm giving you a covenant. And I'm swearing by myself. That's exactly right. Now watch. Did I read far enough? Yeah. Hebrews 13 to 20, comes from the original covenant of promise, which is part of the everlasting covenant purchased by blood. And that's how you get to the Word, is by blood. Right? He was the Logos that crucified him. Now entered within the veil. I ask you a question. Can he move in any way outside of the Word? The answer is no. Can you move in any way with him outside the Word? The answer is no. If you are not one with him in the Word, you cannot be with him in the veil. Remember, Brother Branham brought it out so carefully. Once there was a time, it was death to enter within the veil, and now it's death to stay outside. Remember, the last plague of Egypt was spiritual death. So in this hour, we understand these things. All right, we go to Genesis 17, 1-8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Lord, I am God, Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Be upright, sincere. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceeding. Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Notice, redoubled it. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, from high father to father of many. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and make nations come of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God unto thee, and thy seed after thee. And I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee a land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now he said that. Okay? 15-19. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt no longer call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall the child be born unto him that's 100 years old, and Sarah that's 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, that's laughter. And I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and he said, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Right back here is where you see. Now, Genesis chapter 22, 15-18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I'll bless thee, multiplying I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. All right, now, in Genesis 17, 1-8, and 15-19, it's seen that this is the principle of God choosing whom he will, and entering into covenant with the one of his choice, and the chosen or elected one, accepting by revealed faith the word of promise based on manifestation and communication. Such manifestation as to prove it is God actually who is there, and such communication based on proof is so full of proffered benefits that the elect are happy to be a part of established covenant with God. You want me to read over again? What you saw here in Genesis, I read to you, establishes the principle of God choosing whom he will and entering into a covenant with the one of his choice, and the chosen or elected one accepting by divine revelation, that's given, he understands what's going on, the word of promise, which is based on manifestation and communication. Such manifestation as some miraculous something that the person sees and the voice speaks to him. See? Because that word has to be based upon something tangible. And the person to whom the covenant is offered is happy because that's what he wants. Now, that's not hard when you realize that God created man in his own image. Set him up the way he set him up. So God, being a creator, he must have created a person receptive to him. The only trouble is, as the phrase is today, the two children, Adam and Eve, didn't go through a real bonding experience. Now we notice particularly that God interposed himself here in Genesis. That is, he became the prime mover or actuator. And he does it every time to authorize and implement these old promises. Because how could you possibly believe some of the things that are set forth unless God was there authenticating it? So you couldn't do it. Now notice in Genesis 22, God, having fulfilled his promise to Abraham, now asks that Abraham give back to him the very fulfillment of that covenant, which of course was Isaac. That's strange, but it's true. In other words, God asked Abraham to give back or sacrifice in worship what God had provided by this covenant in Genesis 21. In Genesis 21 is the fact of the birth of Isaac, where they separate him from Ishmael. Now notice carefully, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not Ishmael, only in Isaac. And it had to come by Sarah. That's where Brother Branham said, see, he went back to your great-great-great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandmother, and took it right down to this present time and so on. And he took that from Levi, was the loins of his great-great-grandfather Abraham. So here's you're looking at this particular lineage. So here is Abraham offering up his realized hope, what God provided, what he wanted. But God intervenes by providing a sacrifice through creation. He creates a ram, see, which Abraham recognizes and takes as God's provision for his seed. Now you got seed and seeds. You're looking at types. God made a creation, and that creation took the place of the seed, in whom are all the seeds, humanly speaking. After Abraham offers back to God God's own substitute for Isaac, God then swears by himself and confirms his irrevocable covenant. Now, in other words, this becomes a true testament of the testator. Now, the testator has to die before the testament comes into effect. What we're looking at here is the ram was offered and died in the place of the seed. In other words, to begin to perpetuate the seed on this earth. So then, what happens? When that seed is given, that light, now it's offered back to the provider. And the time it is offered back, that's the time that God confirms to that person, you are it. Now, this should help your thinking in what goes on in the Branham message. So just keep listening. Now, let's read a little further. We go to Genesis 22:1-2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, in other words, he gave him a test. He said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee land of Moriah. Offer him up there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. Okay? Now, in Genesis 21, which is a chapter preceding it, you'll find in Genesis 21, the Lord visited Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now remember, Abraham looked like about an 18-year-old kid, and he was 100 years old. We are going to be millions of years old and look like 18-year-old kids, you know. It's not going to affect the fact that you're millions of years, millions and millions of years old. No problem. He's an old boy, tells you right here. He just looked like a kid because he was a kid. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Now that's a good kind of laugh. Not laughed at, but laughed with. And joy, in other words, real joy and mirth. He said, you know, there's a day of mirth coming pretty soon. Right now we're beginning to draw a little water out of the wells of salvation with joy, but you wait until we start getting really happy. You're going to get really happy when you see the dead. That's it. That's the time you're looking forward to. All these other things are fine, but that's a big day. The child grew and was weaned, and so on. Abraham made a big feast. And right on down the line, then they cast out the bondwoman, so the son could not be heir with the free son, the freeborn son. And right on down the line. Now we're not going to go into all of that, but we're just going to look at verse 10. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, what you're looking at here is that Abraham has this son that is absolutely given to him by Almighty God, and now he's requested to sacrifice him. Now, Abraham has to come to the point where he says, live or die, sink or swim, there's nothing I can do but stick to this word. Now, it looked like God was taking everything away. As it was in the days of Noah, people's heart ran out. And in this message, we're going to have more and more people whose heart is going to run out. And I'm warning you now, we're not there yet, kids, we're not there yet. And Abraham had to come to the place in the face of the utmost manifestation, live or die, sink or swim, is this it? He said, how can you believe a goofy picture and all this stuff? Well, I'm a goofy person. I have no trouble. Just leave me alone in my idiocy and I'm happy. Isaac in flesh is what God had purposed and brought forth. And Abraham was committed to it. Now let's go over here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, 17 to 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now watch. Live or die, sink or swim. God is going to raise him up from the dead. And I receive that in a figure by what I'm doing. Live or die, sink or swim. William Branham is going to come back and walk on this earth, which no man has done for 2,000 years, and nobody can prove anything. He's going to come back. We're going to walk with him. Now, whatever he has with that tent ministry at that time, I don't know. I'm just going to wait and be happy to find out. I'm not fighting anything the prophet said any way, shape, or form. He said, Brother Vail, you're getting crazier. Praise the Lord, I'm getting crazier. One day I'll lose my entire mind, and I'll even sing a little song. He offered it right back to God. Put it right in God's lap. Said, here it is, Lord. This is too big for me anyway. I couldn't get him in the first place. I can't keep him in the second place. I'm going to die. There'll be a day when he dies. God, I want your plan. That's the way the bride stands right today. Nobody asked for Elijah to come. He came on his own. Nobody asked God anything. Oh, once or one or two people from the scripture, they surmised a couple things. But nobody thought a Kentucky hillbilly, a Baptist particular in the Pentecostal age, would ever come with the angel of God and do the things he did, which are recorded. But he did it. He offered it back to God. Then notice what happened. God renewed his covenant by guaranteeing it personally by an oath. Now we're talking of Hebrews 6. The end time message, when they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh. Let me read it to you. So now that hour is our hour. It says right here, for it's impossible for those who are once for all enlightened, the seventh church age message, no more, have tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Ghost, taste the good word of God, the power of the world to come. In other words, they've already had an absolute sample of glorification. The picture right there. It says, having turned it down flat, there is no more repentance. And then it says right here, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, thus saith the Lord, it never failed. And he said at the end time, I'm going to bring it all to pass, just like I said. Now, my brother, sister, let me tell you this. When you offer that back to God, the covenant is confirmed. You say, but Brother Vail, I want this. You do not belong in this church. You do not belong in the bride. You might as well leave now because you're going to the lake of fire. And I hate to talk this rough and this mean, but I'm telling you the truth. There is no argument. People are always looking for a new corner to turn, some fence they're sitting on. Can't you realize, live or die, sink or swim, I'm giving back to God what God gave. Well, you give it back to God. It's in your hands. Because ain't no more coming. God never said to Abraham, well, it's okay, boy. Well, I take this one. Hey, man, you're Vera. You're 19 years old. You got your peak hormones. And that wolf's eye guy down there among the Philistines, who eyed your little sweetie pie up and down because she looks 16. You're going to have 10 more kids by her. I got news. There were no more coming. Neither does anything follow this. Now, you want to give it back to God to keep it for you? Or you want to hang on, think you can make something work? You know something? If I can give this back to God and let Him keep it for me, hallelujah. You ain't never seen a rootin', tootin', shoutin', clobberin', dancin' Pentecost like you'll see when I start moving. Because at 75, I can move pretty fast. You ask my wife and she'll tell you. I can do a little jig all around better than these guys ever thought of do. Oh, yeah. I'm not ashamed I hang real loose. Not at all. Abraham gave it back. Now what I'm trying to get is this, what I'm saying. The seed of Abraham was preserved by a substitute. God Himself intervened for the seed. What is that seed today? Let's go first of all to John chapter 1, 12 to 13. And it says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to come into the adoption, to be as placed as sons, even them that believe on His name. They had to believe on His name. Which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, though they came by flesh and they came by sex. You people get upset about sex, I'm going to tell you something. Sex is the divine commandment of Almighty God. But it better be used right. Outside of wedlock, you watch, AIDS will come more and more and more, showing what condition the church is in. Some of you messed your lives up a degree already. Shame on you, shame on me. I'm not going to hold you any account until you watch yourself from now on in. And you kids that understand it, you hear my voice, because I tell you, the day will come, and I'm not that old, I may look you in the eye when you're wasting away dying, it'll be too late. Don't try to fool with God. See, what God? That doesn't mean a thing. That's fine. Doesn't mean a thing. I won't clob you. I won't come and cajole you. No way, shape, and form. What condition is the seed in today? It's in a Laodicean church that's wretched, miserable, blind, and naked, and doesn't know it. But there's a word of promise at that hour says, he that overcometh. That means to get out of that dump, that Babylon. And I'll let you sit in my throne as I have overcome and sat down in my Father. What has he been overcoming? He hasn't been overcoming anything very great in the last 2,000 years except waiting. How many of us can wait? In the days of Noah, they couldn't do it. What about Malachi 4 and 1? It's the day when God is going to destroy the earth. But what does it say in Malachi 4 and 2? You that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with immortality. And he said, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah. And he'll discern. He'll divide. He'll bring the children back to the fathers. In the day, the last day, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10, when he comes with these mighty angels, he'll bring peace as well as destruction. So what I'm saying is this. God is an interposing God from start to finish. He goes to the seed and spells out his covenant promise. That is his plans, and then implements them. Not one word fails. Not one passes away. It endures forever. But you have to believe when he intervenes. If we don't accept the intervention manifested unto us in this hour, we will not be under the covenant of Malachi 4, where the Son of Man, the Son of Righteousness, rises with healing. We will not be under the mystery of 1 Corinthians 15:51, the change in our mortal bodies. We will not be under Malachi 4, 5, and 6 to listen to Elijah. We will not be a part of those that are standing here when he descends and raises the dead and we go away with him. No, sir. Listen, what we are talking about is Hebrews 6, 4 to 8. For it's impossible for those who once enlightened, tasting the heavenly gift, partaking of the Holy Ghost, if they fall away. That's the Pentecostal Laodicean age. It's impossible for them to come back and look for something to supersede what God is doing at the end hour. It is Luke 17:30, the Son of Man ministry having appeared amongst us. It is Matthew 12:17-21, where in the form of the Holy Ghost he comes back to the Gentiles, where he does not quench the flax. He doesn't break the reed. But in the silence of God within his word being spoken by a prophet, he makes his presence known by manifestation, proving who's doing the actual speaking behind the scenes, and brings us to the place of faith and belief. It's the same one in John 14:12 who said, greater works did somebody do than this, than I'm doing. And then he mentions, it's the Father in him. Then listen, if the greater works are going to be done in this hour, according to John 14:12, who is going to be in the person doing the works but God himself? Can you believe that? God in the prophet. Oh, that's nonsense, they say. Some people right now trying to preach the presence sure hated that idea. William Branham, the prophet being God to the people. I like it because he was sure nice to me, and he was my friend. So as we said, it is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. That's what we're viewing. Him coming down to us. The same as Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And we must not turn it down. But what do? Offer it back to God and say, Lord, this is what I bring in my hand in this hour. This is the covenant that you made. Elijah did come. This is the word of your presence. This is what it is truly all about. Now, let me read just a little bit in Scripture here in Romans 16, and I'm going to close. Because I've said enough tonight. You can see it's the sovereignty of God. You just got to be smart enough. That's the wrong term. You got to be one of these sheep, which is spiritual, to catch that you're a part of it and keep offering it back. And God will keep it for you. That's why Jesus is the great mediator. 16:24-27. Listen to what he says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you all. This is to the Roman church, the last few paragraphs. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret, which hath been kept in silence through eternal times. That's what Brother Branham said, the same thing. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Listen, faith is a revelation. All you've got to do is obey it. You say, what great thing will I do? Nothing. You believe it, it's passive. It's to take it into your being. And say, this is what I'm resting on. It is not required of me to do something about it. It isn't required of you. Your requirement, this is the work of God that you believe in whom he has sent. Now, you don't believe in him who he sent, just on the grounds of believing in somebody. You say, what was he sent for? And when you know he was sent, you believe it. And you offer it back to God. Let me go for it again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to you all. Now to him that is of power to establish you. According to what? The covenant. That which was a mystery. way back from the beginning, before there was a beginning. But now it was made manifest. Who understood the presence of God and knew what was happening? Who understood 1 Thessalonians 4:16? Nobody understood it. That's the mystery, the great one that Brother Branham said, making known to us the secrets that were not known from before the foundation of the world. The inscrutable mind of God presented to us by proof. And what do? Just hand it back to God tonight, brother, sister. You know what will happen? Jesus will take right over and take care of it for you. It's time to put our place, ourselves, in a position of rest. And there isn't any place better for rest than I know than the following what we've taken in Scripture tonight. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your goodness and mercy to us, Lord, whereby we have access to the very presence of the pillar of fire this evening hour. We know, Lord, you're not here, particularly in this building, so to speak, as though we had some kind of a corner on you. But we do know, Lord, that we have received this word, and we stand with it because we know that this is all there is to stand with. Because it is vindicated, because we believe positively you did appear, and you are still here to bring us to the place that you have promised, which promises at this time you have descended with a shout to take us back with you, to bring us back again, and then a final time we are going to come back to an earth completely renovated, new heavens and new earth, and we're already started the last part of human physical journey into it. Because the next is the millennium, the great sanctifying period is left. So, Father, we know where we stand tonight. And I know, Lord, this little simple message you gave me was exactly right for this hour. I can understand that perfectly. I didn't when I began. But I can see, Lord, where we put our rest and what it is all about. As never before. Knowing, Lord, that you haven't filled up all the gaps yet, we believe you will still give us wonderful things out of your word, increasing us in the increase of God. Bless each one, Lord, in divine presence, especially, Father, anybody that hears the tape, even, Lord, whatever testimony comes from here, let it be, Father, that as Brother Branham said, it is a healing message, the healing going to our minds, first of all, down deep into the soul, into our bodies. Yes, Lord, one day it's going to bring forth immortality. I'd like to believe, Lord, that I'm a part of it on the grounds that positively I will be here, but I don't know. But, Lord, I can have just as much assurance that I will be here at a future date if I don't stay all the way through at this very moment. So grant your blessing upon us tonight, Lord, in such a way that does never leave us, and the increase of faith goes on and on. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to take communion tonight. As we do, usually we read out of 1 Corinthians 11 for the very reason that we know that Paul never did attend any type of communion service. Evidently didn't know a thing about it. But here's what he got by revelation in 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now notice what he did. He became God's epistle. What God wrote in that man's mind and heart, he delivered. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Notice he calls him Lord Jesus. Distinguishing Lord from Lord. As the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand. See? All right, the Lord Jesus. And when he given thanks, as Jesus had, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body. That's emblematic. Which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup when he'd supped, saying, this cup is the new testament of my blood. This do ye as oft you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. There are people right now who forbid people to take the communion. Brother Joe was telling me he went to Hungary. Right off the bat, he find a bunch of people, not a bunch, but some people saying, we don't take communion. Why not? Somebody said, don't. He said, who gave you that nonsense? I think he, I don't know if he's better than me, nicer than me, but I think sometimes he's worse than me. He wouldn't mention anybody's name, but when this came up, what a certain man was doing, he said, don't, because that man's a garbage tin. Well, that's not too bad a name, garbage tin. The old junk that nobody wants gets thrown in there. And you come up with stuff like this, no communion, no foot washing. Who said so? That's ridiculous. If there was ever a time to honor the death of Jesus Christ, the broken body, the shed blood, and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's this hour, brother. Says, don't let anybody ever sell you short. Like I told you here, if I'm not here, you've got deacons. They're responsible, absolutely responsible. And you know that's the truth. All right? He said in verse 26, often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. See? Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of blood, the body and blood of the Lord. I was just thinking here, if you want to take this verse here and really, you know, really play havoc with it, you might as well take it back where he said here, as oft you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Well, you know what? He went to the grave. He came back. So why should anybody ever take it again? Right? Proves how stupid people are. He's not talking. He's talking about coming back, period, here. Absolutely. Now he said, he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinketh condemnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, Brother Branham preached a whole sermon on discerning the Lord's body. I took about 15 or 7. How many points were there, Brian? 15 about? I can't remember. You got a better mind than I have. He hears it and he tells me what I said, which is nice. I can't tell you anymore. But 15 points by inspiration God just gave me, followed that sermon. I thought I was going to get enough flack to really throw me out of the ministry. I didn't get one peep. Showing hardly anybody caught on to it. If anybody did, except us folk. Listen, what I brought out here is what Paul's bringing out. How in the world are you entitled to take the Lord's Supper and not be guilty if you don't have an understanding of the word of the hour? See, it's a tragic thing for people to be that way. to eat unworthily, drinking, would be to not be full of the Holy Ghost, and to be full of the Holy Ghost would positively not presume but know that you'd be with the word. How can anybody be out of the message? Now you see, this is where judgment is coming. Because they're saying, I believe, when already that's proven they don't believe. I know it sounds really rough, brother, but look, the point is, hey, what if tomorrow morning three people will be dead? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to get some kind of faith to raise them to dead? No. Listen, don't even ask me to come and pray for a dead man. I sure ain't going to call you. And all of us together wouldn't dare to believe that we could raise the dead. No way. So let's not get wrong ideas about this here, thinking, you know, hey, these people can come, or I can do this, I can do that. You've got to stand someplace where you have your faith out before you. Let a man examine himself. Let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy to condemnation himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's a tough one there, you see. They don't discern it. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, Brother Branham said, take this message for your healing. And that sermon on discerning the Lord's body, he preached. If that is thoroughly understood and approached with real faith, I believe there'll be an acceleration of the healings amongst us. For it says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, you can take that sermon and you can go right down that sermon and say, all right, do I believe in a prophet? That was number one. Do I believe in the presence of the Lord? Do I believe in a vindicated message? Do you understand this? Do you understand this? Check them all off. By the time you check yourself off, you can see if you are in the faith. Now, that's not beyond us. Now then, if you are in the faith, you don't say, well, now, just a minute, I certainly do hope. I've got a maximum of faith here and a maximum of faith there. Hey, listen. As long as you believe and are going on, don't take your faith out and examine it. Here, that's how the little kid ruined the little plant, the little seed he planted. He kept digging the seed up to see how it was doing, and one day it didn't do. He killed the life in it. And that's how you kill the life in the Word. You know? Now, the examination, as I said, you do. You take what Brother Branham said and you believe. I told you for a long time, I didn't dare look at that sermon, Stature Perfect Man, because I knew I couldn't qualify. I was so negative about that thing, because I knew I'd never make it. So one day I said, hey, make it or not make it, I got to face it. So I'm going to face it. Wasn't what I thought it was at all. I've been hearing with the wrong ears. Perfect faith. That sermon. Heard that thing out west until it drove me crazy. Negative, negative, negative. All I could think, my God, ain't nobody going to make nothing. Not I and anybody else. Took that sermon, sat down with it. Under inspiration, just looking to God, not trying to use a human mind. And nobody has to use a human mind. Listening to what was really said, I'd missed it a million miles. It had nothing to do with me, except to believe that God had thoroughly vindicated His Word. Now I can stand on a vindicated Word, a covenant. Judge yourself, you will not be judged. When we're judged, we are corrected, chastened, trained, feel a little bad at times, of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You want to know whether you're going to make it or not? Take what the prophet said, look at it. Now, brother, sister, let me tell you something. What I've just said is what we're going to eat to and drink to. I'm not afraid to look at the Word and see myself there by the grace of God. To see the scales fall off my eyes and see the Word of God through the Holy Spirit as delivered by a prophet. I'm not afraid to look. Let's rise at this time. The brethren come forward. We'll move right along. And you know how we conduct our services. The ladies right after taking communion. As you take the communion, you go up through the door there, through the room. There's a hall, and you can have foot washing instantly. The men are going to be a little bit behind you. And, of course, those that are going to play, you come right along now, too. And we'll just ask the Lord to bless us, and you can start coming from the back and waiting your turn, which will be just momentarily. Heavenly Father, now as we bow our heads in your presence to partake of the emblems that you set before us, and, Father, since we believe your Word tonight, and I think, Lord, the message was right in line with everything that was said, I don't believe there's anybody here, Lord, who needs to be overwrought about the condition, but go to you now and say, Lord, thank you for a vindicated way. Help me, Lord, to receive it and be part of it, because I want to be a part of your kingdom, Lord. I believe I'm already there in my spirit, but I want to enter into the fullness, Father. So help your people tonight, Lord. I don't care who it is, anybody, Lord. Positively dedicate themselves tonight, O God, to you. Say, Lord, have your way, I believe. May each one that takes the emblems, Father, also know that there's healing there tonight. There's healing in the mind above everything else. Our idiosyncrasies, which bother us and everybody else too, I suppose. And then our regrets, Lord, which we often say, if I'd have done so-and-so, so-and-so. And then there's regrets of other people. If they'd only done so-and-so or hadn't done so-and-so. All of these things, Lord, tonight can be washed away. One day, Father, they're going to be washed away anyway when we die. We're not going to remember them anymore. And one day down the road, you're going to wipe every tear from every eye. Won't be any remembrance. Father, let us start tonight. So much of our memories aren't worth keeping, Father, and they only get in the way of the memories we ought to keep. So help us to have a good blood bath tonight in our minds and our hearts and our souls, Lord, to wipe out those things that ought not to be there, to come forth one with the word of the covenant-keeping God tonight that has been manifested. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.